Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
This is the last part of a three-part series of Raising Up the Standard. And you may wonder why we're going to go to Acts chapter 3. But somewhere in the midst of all this, we're going to raise the standard of what do we expect when we come to the house of God and the miracles that are available. We're going to find out about that in Acts chapter 3. You'll read the responding verses as we work through this. And so we'll start at Acts chapter 3. Here we go. And with verse 1 is yours. Here we go. Now. And a certain man named, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. And fixing his eyes on him, with John and Peter, he said, "Look at us." Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet began to walk. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God.
And all the people saw him walking and praising God.
Now here's verse 10 together. Here we go. Then he knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Something's going to happen to you today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're just so delighted to be in your house today. We've been discussing this whole idea about the standards of the church and raising up a standard that we can realize that you're the standard of all the things that we do. But today, Lord, we're going to look at some miraculous things. We're going to finalize some things that we started in Nehemiah. But today, we want to look to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith. Oh God, in this house today, we want to give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise that's due to you. And Lord, through the preaching of every word, that people would leave here with the very standard of Jesus that's etched upon their hearts and upon their spirits to do all that he has desired for them to do. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, and we'll give you all the praise, the honor, and glory. For we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus and all God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. For those of you who are just joining us this week, on this particular series, we were on just a little small, I call it a mini series, because oftentimes those of you around here know that I can go on for several weeks. But the matter of a quick review is we're endeavoring to talk about biblical standards in our lives. And I want to just make a differentiation. We're not talking about the types of things you put in churches as various their creed, that you've got to meet all these particular standards that they put out there. We're talking about the biblical standards of what God really is requiring of his people. And we looked at Nehemiah, and one of the things we found out when we looked at Nehemiah, there are certain gates that were established. And Nehemiah found that the state of the church, or the state of the place of the temple of God, was in shambles because the gates had been torn down. The fact is that if we can recapture the passion and the desire of Nehemiah and do an honest assessment of the condition of our spiritual lives, that are the things that they're based upon, and given access to our spirit through the gateway of our mind, we will recapture the ability to worship Jesus like we've never done it before. I don't know, I wonder where the gates of your mind are, because I have three questions for you today that we'll kind of examine. Then we're going to look into the Word of God of how we can establish some things. Then we're going to go visit the gate beautiful about some things that you probably weren't expecting to happen. And then we're going to end this whole thing. It's interesting. The whole atmosphere of what we've been in charge with today is the very fact of the presence of God and how praise is what inhabits God's people. Question number one. Are you willing to raise the standard of your devotion and worship to Jesus by examining the condition of the gates that protect your mind? The devil is after your mind. You don't believe that, just listen to, if you look at advertisements, I won't ask how many of you watched the Super Bowl, but many of you did. There's no harm in that. There's no sin in watching the Super Bowl. But people paid millions of dollars to capture your mind. And they did all kind of crazy ways, and I've never seen Doritos advertised like that in my entire life. But all you Dorito folks, there's after you. But the point of it is, I want to talk about the gateways of your mind that the enemy is trying to pull down those places so he can have access to you. We're going to talk about that today. Number two, have you allowed your standard as a believer to be altered by the things of the world? They say, well, it's not that bad. I mean, things are, ever heard this one? Things are different now. Times have changed. They may have, but God's standard hasn't. He says, I'm the Lord your God, and I don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Jesus. I couldn't serve a God that you didn't know it was going to be like. Remember Mickey Mouse Club, Anything Can Happen Day? That was my favorite day. Today is a day that's filled with surprises. Nobody knows what's going to happen. I don't know how I remember crazy stuff like that. God isn't like anything can happen day. He's a sure foundation that we can put all our cares upon him, and we know he's going to answer the prayers that we put before him. Let me take you to number three, because I can't wait to get into this thing. Would you like to recover your purpose and destiny as a believer through the fortifying of the gates of worship? Got the news for you right now. The one thing that every person was in this room has an assignment for is to worship God. You say, what? It's not quite up to 62 degrees yet. In the good and the bad times, God has got you in a place where you can worship him. Let's jump into this. Overcoming the power of the gates of hell. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can somebody say amen to that? Is that who Jesus is? Yes. To you right now. So I said, well, I'm hoping he's getting close. He's scary. Okay. Number 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm not going to get into that particular aspect of it, but verse 18 is going to be a place where we'll camp just for a moment or two. He says, and you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I'm going to give you a little bit of clarity of what that means. For many, many years, people have gotten this idea that Peter was the rock of the church. Peter's, you know, the first pope and all this other type of thing. I'm not here to destroy your little whatever you had. But I will tell you this much. There's only one rock that the church will stand on. And his name is Jesus. You can do the best that you can. But your best is not good enough. And cannot supplant or replace Jesus. But anyway, once we have a clear revelation of who Jesus is, we will be able to overcome the power of the enemy. And so, we don't talk about hell much, do we? I remember I preached a message one time. People say, why did you do that? And the title of the message was, what in hell do you want? Now, if I put the in there, I'd be in trouble. But there's nothing in hell that you should want. And so Jesus says, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, there's nothing the devil can do to stop the church. And I'm going to try to reinforce that to your mind because some of you, the church is anemic, it's falling apart. I don't know what we're going to do. What church do you belong to? I'm talking about the one that Jesus built. And it's built upon the firm foundation. Our standard of conviction should be that Jesus Christ is the only Son of the living God. Yes. Furthermore, I need to declare, there is no standard that comes close to measuring up to the divine standard of Jesus. He's a filter for everything that we do. And that's the reason why he appointed the Holy Spirit to filter your mind of the various things that would bring you under the captivity of obedience to Christ. That's an amazing thing that needs to happen. Well, consider this. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, he had to overcome the intimidation of his enemies. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I want to go back to Nehemiah just for a moment. But it also happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of the Samaritans said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish and stones that are burned?" Go back to that one we had before, because I'm going to leave it there just for a moment. Then we'll go to verse 3. Thank you so much. "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Ask you a question. Ever been burned out? The rest of you lying. You got to a certain point, and you said, I just can't do it anymore. Well, the enemy kind of puts a play on that. He says, and he begins to mock us. Because when we've gone through some very difficult times, he says, "There's no way your life can be rebuilt because you're in a pile of rubble. And you've been burned out to the point where there's really no hope to be rebuilt." And so they're just kind of mocking us. They see feeble Jews. They think they're going to rebuild the walls. They think they're going to, and then they throw this little caveat in there. And they think they're going to do it in a day. I didn't say I was going to do it in a day. But you know what I found out? From day to day, God's changing me. Every day's a new day. Every day's a new opportunity for the Holy Spirit to rebuild me the way he desires to rebuild me. Take me on to verse 3, and then we'll put this, tie that together. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside himself, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" And you know what? Some of you have fallen under the affliction of the intimidation of the enemy, saying that there's no way I can sustain in the midst of things that are going on in my life. I want to talk to the people here that are weary, that have been broken down by disappointment. You thought it was going to be different, but it's not. Well, the enemy is enraged at the power that we have when we choose to rebuild the things in our life. And so he'll do everything to discourage you. You'll get negative reports from friends, negative reports from yourself. But consider this. We must not allow the discouragement to take over the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. I want to tell you, everybody in this room, if you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work in you right now. Oh, you may not feel like it, but he's there. And he's kind of filtering out those things that the enemy would try to come against you. Consider this as well, that the church of Jesus Christ shall prevail against anything the enemy tries to do to defeat you. Jesus said this, "It's on this rock I'll build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it." There is nothing the devil can do to stop what God is doing in your life. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, the gates of hell may fight against the church, but they will not win, because spiritual warfare means that there are battles and conflicts constantly warring against the church. I haven't studied a whole lot about history, but I know that before World War II was won, there were a lot of casualties. They didn't win every battle. But you know what? They won the war. And it was only because of miracles, and I can get into another situation, how God was the one who intervened and made it happen. And if you want to have a history lesson, call me up someday. I'll take you out to lunch, and I can give you an hour's earful of all the things that God did, that everyone had to admit that God did, that turned everything around. You may be fighting right now, but God will be the divine person that will intervene for you in those situations where you just feel like you can't make it. Well, spiritual warfare means there's going to be battles and conflicts. Well, the battles that rage may rage, but the church will ultimately prevail. Now, I didn't put this scripture down, but I said this is worth mentioning. So it's actually in Revelations. I know some of you are scared of the book of Revelation. You know why? Do you know why? There's all kind of things in there, horns and labors and all kind of things like that. Beast, fire, smoke, pillars. It's quite the book. I don't suggest you make that for your daily reading at night. Or sleep with the lights on when you're done. I don't know. But I want to take you to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. I got to read this for you because he makes a declaration here. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now remember the stupid thing that happened in the garden? Yeah. Somebody got a pomegranate and started eating it. Those of you who have been around New Song know it was a pomegranate. I know it was a pomegranate. Don't be arguing with me. Each yielding its fruit in every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Somebody going to get healed before they leave here today. Because their mind will be turned away from the things of evil, and God will put the truth in its place. But watch this, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, here's the last part. For there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. That means we win. In case you get discouraged sometime and you think it's just too much, I would read Revelation, read the last chapter in the book. We win. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. What you're going through right now is just a sign, but that God is going to do great things in your life. Well, the gates of hell were destroyed when Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, we're going to celebrate, you know, Easter in a few weeks, but you know what? Every day is a celebration of Easter. Amen. Every day is. It means this, that death is the gateway to hell for those who do not believe. Now, this is not my fire and brimstone service, necessarily. But I want you to know the devil is out to take you out. And if he does it without Jesus, I tell you, that hell is a real place. It's not imaginary. And I'm not a person that I need to preach about it every week. Maybe I should, I don't know. But I know that Jesus overcame the power of death, hell, and the grave. And the resurrection of Jesus gives power to the church to preach the message that will destroy the gates of hell. Now, for those of you who are kind of intimidated by the various philosophies that are permeating the culture nowadays of, you know, you can find different ways. They're different. They're all paths lead to God. That is a lie. No, they don't. The Bible says this. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the word of God. It seems like it looks, it seems right, it looks right, it feels right, but it's not the right way. Only Jesus is a way to the truth and the life. Well, when we confront the enemy, we must do it with the confidence of knowing the revelation of who Jesus is, the rock. Now, let me give you these three things real quickly, and then we're going to move to our next phase. We know that Jesus to be the anchor that will ground us to the truth. Truth is not a postulate. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I'm amidst all the truths. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am the truth. Anything you want to know that will withstand all the powers of the gates of hell, it'll only be Jesus. He's the only one who's able to do it. Now remember, if you don't remember that particular account, Jesus went down, the Bible says he preached in hell, had a revival meeting. Don't you try it. Some of you that go to different places, I'm just going there as a witness to the club. I just want to spread the word of God. I'm gonna leave it alone because I don't have time to fix you right now. When we come to the Holy Spirit will confirm our confidence in him through our spirit in the very fact that Jesus is the rock that will sustain you in the midst of all that you're going through. Well, let me switch quickly over to another phase, leave Nehemiah for a bit, and let's go into our scripture in Acts chapter 3. We're not going to read those verses again, but this is a particular account, and you say, well, what does that have to do with the very idea of gates? Interestingly enough, Peter and John were doing something that I think was just pretty normal way of life, but let's exegete this for a moment. Jesus has deposited his spirit in us to release the miraculous. Can somebody say amen? You say, okay, here's a question for you. Have you ever seen a miracle in your life work through your life? People say, well, yeah, I have. But the others say, well, not yet. And I hope you will put it in the frame of not yet, because God wants to release some things through you. This is how it looks. Well, Jesus deposits his spirit in us to release the miraculous. What we see as ordinary has the potential of becoming supernatural. Can I walk you through this particular story? The Bible starts with, you know, it says, and Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Ninth hour would be probably about 3 p.m. because they started at 6 and they would work until 9. So 3 p.m, they said, well, you know, let's go to the temple and to pray. Now, here's a question for you. Since they were believers, since they knew who Jesus was, what were they doing in the temple? We're beyond the temple, wouldn't you think? I'm gonna cause your mind to just wonder for a moment. They've already been redeemed by Jesus. They've already accepted him. They've already seen some things. But you know something? We can sometimes divorce ourselves too quickly from the things that God may want us to appear that are kind of the standard or kind of routine. I want to tell you one thing about it. The new culture right now says, well, you know, we don't really need the church. I am the church, and wherever I am is church. I ain't joining your church. Y'all are strange. That same scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the word of God. Every time we come together, we should leave here encouraged about something that Jesus is going to say to us, or he's going to install in us, or he just worship itself as we corporately come together. The power of God resides in the church. But here these are, and I don't know exactly what was happening in the temple, but I will tell you this much. They went there at a particular point in hour. It was about 3 p.m. They came together to worship with these people in there, and I don't know exactly what their format was. But we should be as comfortable ministering in the power of the Spirit outside the church or outside the church as we are inside the church. Now watch this. It happens before they get inside. It's reasonable to think that Peter and John had seen this man before. That's reasonable. They're there at 3 p.m. because the Bible says every day this man was taken and put at the steps of the gate beautiful, and they kind of passed by him, and he's at the temple every day of his life, but all of a sudden something happened that day. I want to put you in a place right now that you folks have got a standard or you got a routine. God wants to break up your routine. God's going to allow you to see some things that you just kind of ignore. I never realized that was really there. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and we'll go one step further. Guy sitting at the gate, beautiful, before they get into the temple. No doubt he's going like this. Alms for the poor and the needy. Alms for the suffering citizen. Somehow they heard him that day. Jesus hears you today. Maybe it seemed like he hasn't heard you before, but they heard him that day. But it's reasonable to think that why was this day so special? Well, let me get into this a little bit more. You know, there's some things that we've kind of cited as being familiar to us, but the Holy Spirit wants to capture your familiarity and turn it into an opportunity. Familiarity turned into an opportunity that all of a sudden you're going to see a little bit differently. What about this? He says, give me some alms. And this is what Peter's response was. I put it down this way. I don't have what you want, but I have what you need. The Lord kind of convicted, not kind of, did. I was trying to soft pedal it, didn't work. Okay. It's easy to give somebody a dollar. It's not so easy to say, can I pray for you in your situation? See, the dollar, you give them that dollar, you gone. Here your dollar. You know, here's a Starbucks card. Work with it. God wants us to get beyond what's comfortable for us so the Spirit can do something through us. They may want a dollar, but they need Jesus. And the dollar won't give them Jesus, but your mouth and your faith will allow them to enter into the kingdom of who Jesus is. And so as I was preparing this message and I was going out, and the Lord said, and you know what God told me? Now, he didn't tell you this, so don't feel bad. Just pray for me. The Lord says, the next time you give somebody a dollar, you better tell them about me or keep your money. Whoa! Your standard of behavior should be offer them Jesus. The dollar's okay, but offer them something that will go beyond today, that could go the rest of their life. See, we are shortchanging people. We're shortchanging opportunities that Jesus has given us to give them what they really absolutely need. The dollar won't help you but for a day. Or maybe buy you part of a sandwich, I guess. What about eternal life? I know you wish you stayed home. It's too late. Don't be trying to act like you said so cold. You heard everything I said. Jesus, help me. We must be willing to listen to the Spirit to discern and fulfill the things he desires for us to do for people. We must be willing to change our standard response to one that's initiated by the Holy Spirit. What is your standard response? Take the money and go. God bless you. And you feel like you witnessed somebody. You ain't witnessed nobody. People say God bless you when you sneeze. I mean, is that true? We're just trying to find the easy way out. We don't want to become too religious. You are in no danger, trust me. How about being toxic against the kingdom of the darkness and begin to talk to, say that word Jesus, all of a sudden it changes the atmosphere. Well, I got to spend more time with you folks. I ain't quite there yet, so a few more things to say. It's okay. We're going to get there. We must not be afraid to ask people to look to us to fulfill the needs that they have been commissioned to meet through the Holy Spirit. This is another, I love this. This is what he says. Verse 4. Would you pull up verse 4 for me, please? Of the chapter, verse 4. And we'll get back to these other things. Verse 4. Let's see that. Here we go. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. When's the last time you told somebody, look at me? Now, if you got a new hat, new purse, new shoes, look at me. Or we don't say look at me, we just kind of, you pose. Oh, is that a new ring? Really? How are you doing? You are not that slick. Oh, these old things, these old shoes. And killing yourself trying to walk in them. That's okay. Help me, Jesus. All right, okay. But I want to tell you something. When you tell somebody to look at you, you better have something to deliver. And I believe the confidence of the Holy Spirit, when you say, look at us, he's not saying look at us, but look who is inside of us. And so, at the commission of the Holy Spirit, they knew all of a sudden this is going to be a standard different than it ever imposed before. And wow. And verse 5 says, and he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Ooh. Do you know that the world is expecting to receive something from you? I got something to tell you right now. You need to change your attitude. What? You need to change the way you respond towards situations. Negative conversation starts and you jump right on the bandwagon. Yes, you do. Yeah, I know the people around here, is just, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, I know what you're talking about, girl. Will you shut up? Get off the bandwagon and start declaring the works of God. But my God is able to do great, exceedingly above what we could ask, think, or even imagine. Will you stop jumping on the enemy's territory? God put something in you to release through you. And we must not fixate on what we do not have. And I like the way you put it this way. It's silver and gold, we don't have it. I know that's what you think that you need. But such as we have, we'll give it to you. The power that's in the name of Jesus is so relevant here. He says, silver and gold, we don't have it. What we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this is the part, and I'm going to have to leave some other part, the latter part of the sermon, doesn't really matter, because this is the part I need to hone in on. Intimidation will cause you to feel like you don't have anything to offer. But here's the point. We must be willing to give what we do have. Compassion and kindness, mercy, tenderness. At least the opportunity for people to look at us. Because that was the invitation. Please look at us. The power of the name of Jesus must be the standard that we use to meet the needs of the people we encounter. So nothing really changed, but here's the part that I need to really take you to. And this is the part that I'm going to commission you to do somehow this week. And so the Bible says here, he said, look at us, in the name of Jesus Christ, where I should walk. But here's the part, verse 7. Can you pull verse 7 up for me again? Verse 7, here we go. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know, it is time for us to get involved with people beyond our words. In the name of Jesus, get up right now. Some people need your hand extended and your ability to reach out to them to bring them out of their misery. You need to raise this hand a little bit because it's so nice to just brush some words. In the name of Jesus, get up, girl. What's wrong with you? Get up right now. Give them a hand. Help them to their feet. That means get involved with folks beyond what you thought you needed to do. Because you know what? Nothing happened until he gave his hand. Oh, you ever thought of it that way? It's so easy for us to talk. But it's got to be more than talk. It's got to be involvement of extending ourselves beyond what we think we can do. Well, got to go to this place. I think it's going to be important for us. The enemy will often hold people hostage to their identity of their affliction. And this is what happens, that moving past our identity of weakness is a gift of faith, and it means that the gates of affliction must be overcome by the faith in the words that we speak to them. We can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk, and they're still there. You got to go the second step. Help them walk. And the Bible says that after that, something changed. That as they lifted their hand up, they said all of a sudden his ankles got strength. His legs got strength. And then he did a victory dance. Yes. Amen. Is that what your Bible shows? Yes. And they saw him walking and leaping and praising God. Folks, is that what you want to see when God uses you to encounter those situations? Got to get to this last little piece here. Psalm chapter 24, verse 7 through 9. This last little gate, it's interesting that Pastor Paul and the choir was talking about the idea of praise and entering into the presence of God. And this is what it says. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. What does that mean? First of all, the head of a gate is that part that is down deep in, that holds the waters back from coming in. And in order for you to have a flood or an overflow of the waters that are behind the gates must be lifted. It's kind of like in this service here, you say, I don't know about this lifting of hands type stuff. I'm just really, that's just not the way I worship God. Get over it. Because there's something about the surrender of lifting your hands to God, lifting up holy hands. I give you all kinds of scripture for it. But I'm telling you, but if when you lift up your hands from the gates and you allow the gate of your heart to be opened up and the expansion of your heart toward the things of God, God can do some pretty amazing stuff. Well, we must lift the gate and the head of praise to allow the entrance of the presence of God. Touch me, Jesus. Really? He said, I'm just trying to keep it together. No, let it go. And before we leave here, everybody that really wants the presence of God, we're going to have an experience. I trust you, that's going to happen. But it goes on this, when we exalt the Lord, his presence overpowers the works of the enemy. Do you realize as you lift up your heads, all you gates, the enemy is intimidated. Listen, he's lifting his hands and his life is a mess. He's lifting his hands and then he doesn't have all the money he needs to pay his mortgage. He's lifting his hands and and the doctor told him he had cancer. He's lifting his hands and his marriage is on the rocks. All the reasons why we don't want to lift our hands are all the reasons why we should. Because you're looking at your situation. You're not looking at God. But once you lift your hands unto God, lift up your heads, oh, you guys, lift you, be lift up, you everlasting, and the King of glory shall come in. That's the promise. Let me show you what that looks like. When we praise and worship, we destroy the power of the things that trouble us. The gates and doors are to be lifted in exaltation of the King of glory. Our praise is the weapon that destroys the work of the enemy. Somebody say amen. Amen. When you praise God in spite of your situation, when you praise God, from the facts of the way things are going in your life, there's no reason to praise God, and you do it anyway, something about it, the King of glory comes in. They don't love me just because of what I've done for them. They love me because of who I am. Your praise at that point just expresses to God, no matter what happens, I'm going to still praise you. Well, we open up the door to our heart to receive the love and grace, and our shame and our grief and our doubt are removed. When we worship, we release the King of glory. Now, let me tell you a few things. We're just about done. The Lord knocks at the door of the hearts for us to open up and receive the fellowship of his presence. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. For years, people said, you know, that was our witnessing scripture. Behold, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and he wants to come into your house. And if you look at the picture, there's no handle on the outside door. There's just the straight door. And we gave that to the sinners. You know what? It's to the saints. Oh, yes, it is. What? This isn't an evangelistic. No, it's not. The Lord says, I want to be with my people. I'm knocking on the door of your heart, and Jesus is knocking on the doors of the hearts of people in this room right now who have known Jesus for a while, but there's a level that you need to achieve today. And it says, and we will receive the joy of his presence. But you got to let him in. He's not going to bombard the door and knock it down. Furthermore, it means this. We welcome his comfort and his forgiveness. We delight in his mercy and grace. Let me take you to a couple more scriptures, and we're just about done. We are transformed by his presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. What about that? But we all, with veiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Anybody need to be transformed this morning by the glory of God? I said, does anybody want to be transformed today by the glory of God? It's going to happen in just a few minutes. We're going to worship God on that level. Yep. We will discover the liberty and freedom to worship him. Last scripture is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The Holy Spirit reveals the King of glory. I'm talking about standards here. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Choir and such, make your way up here because we're about to experience something here. The light of Jesus' presence shines in the darkness. His light is shown in the heart so those may recognize his glory, and we welcome his presence in our lives. That's the standard in our lives, to reveal him to the world around us. And the doors to his presence are everlasting. I got two little thoughts, and I had them highlighted kind of dark for you. Number one, when we are in the presence of the Lord, we will either forget everything that has tried to overcome us, or remember all the great things the Lord has done for us. Everybody stand in the congregation. Everybody stand right now. I want you to read that phrase with me, the top one again, right? When we are... How about that? Something needs to happen. And I want to tell you right now, forget about it. Those things that have tried to overcome you, put them out of your mind right now. I want you to forget about your money problems, about your other particular problems. I want you to focus on Jesus. The second little phrase here is equally as important. When we stop chasing the wrong things, we will give the right things a chance to catch us. Oh, I know that's registering with some people right now. Oh. Because we've been chasing the wrong stuff. If we spent as much time pursuing the presence of God as we did pursuing other stuff, we'd be a lot better off. Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you think? I want us to go back to Waymaker. Because we're going to make a confession that God is here. And the words say, you are here, and I'm going to worship you. I don't know where you are at the plane of worship, but two things need to happen before you can really expound on that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I want you to listen very carefully about how I'm making this altar call. The reason why you're responding to this altar call today is to remove every obstacle that would prevent you from worshiping him with everything you are. For the first time, some of you will enter into the presence of God, and you don't have to be an authority in this particular aspect of it. It's just the fact that you're saying, I'm gonna forget about everything else, and my focus is gonna be on Jesus. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, you are still a candidate for that type of worship. Because one thing you need to say to God is, God, up to this particular point, Jesus, I've needed you in my life all of this time. And today and forever afterwards, I'm giving my life over to you. Everyone bow your heads for a moment. I'm going to pray for some folks because I want everybody to be able to worship Jesus like they should.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.